Good afternoon, everyone. We had an enjoyable night to be observed last evening. I feel like maybe we stayed out a little bit too late on a school night. But it really was wonderful. I'd like to welcome everyone tuning in today to the webcast. We may have a lot of representation out there. Rumor had it Florida was being represented today, so welcome if you're on. This year we spent the night over at the Chances, and it couldn't have been more enjoyable. It was truly delightful. Even my 85-year-old mother was able to attend with us, and it just added that much more to the meaning of the evening. And as we conversed around a beautifully set table, memories were brought forward that inspired smiles and laughter to the evening. I couldn't help but think back about 60 or so years of participating as my mother sat quietly much of the time just smiling. Old memories were slowly passing away, and a younger generation is creating the new. With the experiences we share, we begin to define how we perceive life and how we look at the end of this physical battle. There is this natural beauty to that picture, to that canvas as it's being painted vividly with different types of colors. It's off of that canvas we look at something today, leading into the days of unleavened bread. But we may not start exactly where you would imagine. Turn with me over to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. I greatly appreciated the sermonette. I can see God's hand answering the opening prayer. Exodus 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to his house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter." The word herb is added. "With a bitterness they shall eat it." With Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb, none of this is all that relevant on this day, 2026. We have no real connect to the physical aspect of blood on the doorpost. We're not required to go through that physical element of preparing this kind of activity, or as we may say, the symbolism. However, in verse 3, we see something, and this should be concerning to us. "Every man shall take for himself a lamb." Now, Scripture is very clear about this lamb, and the instruction states, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Let's take a closer look at this lamb through a farming point of view. This lamb spoken of without blemish. How many farmers do we have here today? Okay, chickens count. All right, well, we have a few. All right, So, in the sacrificial system, this kind of understanding was almost a given, or it was known of. If a sin offering was given, it wasn't going to be an animal circling the drain. It was going to be an animal for the purpose, and much consideration would have gone into this kind of offering. But taking a lamb without blemish, that type of choosing could be relative to observation and, more importantly, perspective. Paul speaks to this problem. I'll read this to you from 1 Corinthians 11. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We've heard that phrase several times in the last 2-3 weeks. Many times, really. So why do we consider these things during the days of unleavened bread, though? Well, it would seem a little late on topic, given that we just observed Passover. And besides, I don't need guilt associated with my approach to my observance, right? I don't need that. Well, we look at this because of these days. We take Paul's instruction about discerning the Lord's body as a basis for understanding during these days. It sets a precedent. It sets us in the right motion. It gives us an urgency. Like we heard in the sermonette, it's the urgency, not allowing that yeast to take hold. So in fact, everything about the kingdom of God hinges on this one understanding and the days of unleavened bread. It'll help us to further our understanding regarding this. So the question is, what is passing away and what is becoming new? What is passing away and what is becoming new? In Exodus chapter 12, we read some key points there that became part of the choosing and therefore a potential for problem. So first we see a lamb for a household. How would you define that? Well, okay, one house, one lamb, right? Well, what happens if my house has an attachment on it for what I would call the mother-in-law's room? I mean, our property does have a room that could be converted to that. Now, does that mean one lamb per household, or how does that get divided up, right? I'm only bringing light to this so we can start to examine the how this would happen in an agricultural sense. And if the household is too small for the lamb, and then what? Well, what's the criteria for that? Are they using square foot per people? Are they using appetites? You see where we're going with this, right? We're choosing a lamb without blemish. Suddenly it got a little more complicated. Let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. Okay, that helps me. How many persons, right? According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. We're starting to get definition. It's a need we're looking at, right? And then we get to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Well, that's great. The science is settled, as they say. We have this. Easy. Just like we look at those weeks prior to Passover. This is easy. So in principle, let's say yes, but agriculturally. You see, agriculturally, the animals don't get the memo. That adds a whole different dynamic to things. So my wife and I were jumping into the vehicle to come to Passover. My wife has a keen vision, and she turns to me and she goes, "Huh, you got a new one out there." And I look out in the pasture, and I'm trying to squint. I'm trying to see what I'm looking at. And she goes, "Or is that a rock?" I go, "Pretty good-sized rock. We don't have boulders like that out in the pasture." And so my knee-jerk reaction is to tend to something like that. As I said before, animals don't get the memo. And I look back at my wife before making a stride, and she had that look. And it was defined as, are you seriously walking out there in your footwear? You know, she didn't say it, but I could read it. You know, are you seriously going to afflict the person washing your feet tonight with that? You know, much like Peter, you're not going to wash my feet. I thought better of the situation, and I corrected that immediately. So when you're talking about farming and animals, we tend to dismiss it. We don't live in an agrarian-based society anymore. And unless you're keeping animals, you don't pick up on some of the nuances that can present themselves. So let's take a look at some of these. Some of them are maybe comical, but they're serious, and they hold a valuable lesson for us spiritually as we look into this. So if we consider how much of this instruction could be arbitrary, then the problem starts stacking up, right? Well, I was just looking for a lamb without blemish. What does that mean? Well, it wasn't the first lamb from a new ewe. We understand that through Scripture. That was already spoken for. It would have been from a second or subsequent lactation, to use a farming term. So what is the list of blemishes to look for? And by reference, that's actually our first point. What is the list of blemishes we would look for? Now, this was a very physical approach to what would later be a spiritual understanding. So what could have possibly gone wrong in this selection process? I'll share with you a few things. So if you're the farmer, then the preparation begins long before the blood was needed, right? If you're the farmer, you've got to be on top of this. So counting backwards from birth was 5 months for gestation. And then adding time from birth for proper weaning, waiting for the rumen to establish, because it would have been a lamb that was established within the first year. It didn't have to be a complete year old, but it had to be within that first year. But it also had to be viable. So it would have been sometime after a weaning process, and that rumen was probably fully developed. And you're looking at one side or another of maybe 5 months from birth. So you need a total of 10 months in that scenario. And then we're going to add into account if the flock is seasonal breeding. For those of you that aren't familiar with that, sheep have their own ideas. And it's very seasonal. When we used to keep sheep, they let me know about that. It wasn't on my terms. So that means one time a year, and it was on their schedule. And we're thinking, I'm just looking for a lamb without blemish. What's the problem here? And so if the farmer is diligent, he's a good businessman, 20% of those ewes will probably be replacements, right, in the first year. So they're not giving you what you're going to be looking for here. And then of the lambs that are produced, only 50% on average are going to be males. And then the whole blemish thing. All of this, if you are the farmer. If you didn't keep animals, then what? Well, you would find the farmer and hope he wasn't sold out, right? You're looking for a product. And sad to say, it would become a commodity. Can you imagine going down to the Save You a Lot grocery store and digging through the meat cooler for your product, except while it's still on the hoof? So, you know, we tend to sterilize things as we read through them. We want to make them simple. We want to comprehend them. This is messy stuff here. It's messy. But what could possibly go wrong? Well, real simply put, if you didn't discern the time, then you would have to settle. You're starting to pull that into something, aren't you? If you didn't discern the time, you'd have to settle. Paul warns about this spiritual context, this in a spiritual context, when he says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." But I did. Kinda. I was rushed. I was working overtime. But Paul would speak about not being able to recognize the perfect sacrifice given to redeem us and the function of that sacrifice in us. So what could happen if you waited until the last minute to find your lamb? Well, anything, probably, but do you just move in on the goats then? Because that may carry a degree of maybe judgment, equivocation, and everyone would see it in your front yard as they're walking by. Lambs were popular. They were what you wanted. But God made provisions in case. So you got a goat, if it's still on the leash. For one, you would only be interested in the outward show of the animal in order to fulfill the requirement if you delayed. What does that mean? Well, if it has four legs and it's not room temperature yet, let's just run with it. Can you imagine the first Passover using the lamb, needing that blood, finding the appropriate animal 4 days in advance for the purpose? Do you think they were nervous? Do you think maybe if they couldn't find the blood, something bad was going to happen, which it would have? So if they're in a hurry, they're just going with what they find, would that adequately fulfill the requirement, the intent? So this required an examination process of the animal. See, now all of a sudden, it's just getting messier the longer we look at this, right? I just wanted a lamb without blemish. What was so hard about that? Would you bring me back, you know? And you're looking at it. So you're thoroughly checking it over and you're grading it. You'd need to know how old it was and assess its overall health. You'd be looking for age-appropriate sizing, which indicates the health and strength throughout the animal's life. If it didn't look right, then maybe it had a bad start. The health of the new animal is going to be based on the health of the parent, of the mother, during gestation. If the animal suffered with parasites, well, that's something that's common with sheep. As I said, we kept sheep long enough to understand. So it's common with sheep. Well, then you'd just toss that one back into the flock because that wasn't going to work. If you're not connecting the spiritual equivalent of our examination prior to Passover, then hold on just a little bit more. We're getting to the point we needed to understand correctly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is explaining the propriety of conduct within the church and the need for some changes to take place. But notice in verse 17 where we break into this context. First Corinthians 11, verse 17. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Something isn't going to go well. "Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." That's a tough statement in all of this. I think we like to brush over this characteristic found in the church. It becomes uncomfortable for those standing on the sidelines of the body of Christ. It sounds something like this: "I'm not attaching myself to that church until I find a body without spot and blemish." I was young once, unbaptized at the time. In terms of the bride readying herself You know what? That's actually the conclusion. That's not the entry point here. If a person is waiting to be part of the body, waiting to see perfection before they become baptized or attend regularly or any number of parasitic faults, then they were just kidding themselves. There is this picture presented of the bride of Christ that portrays her being without spot and wrinkle. And if anyone is waiting for that moment to become part of the body, then they're just simply living out the parable of the 10 virgins with 5 wise and 5 foolish, right? Verse 20. Let's take a look at this some more. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And he says, what? He just says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? And he says, I do not praise you. And dropping down to verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let that man examine. How do we connect all that? What's the simple way to connect that, those two ideas? The idea of unworthy manner and examine? It's really simple. God keeps it simple for us. We know we need this. Plain and simple. We know we need this. He goes on to say, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So in the very physical sense, this person is in danger of going to the farmer in the last hour to acquire a lamb. Having it at the house for a few days prior to Passover will not remove the blemishes, regardless how hard you try. Maybe they casually go to the bargain bin at the farm just to simply fulfill the blood on the mantle. It is a result of priorities through choices, and time is the element that suffers. So let's take this shadow based in an Aquarian culture and move forward a click to the spiritual lamb without blemish, the Lamb of God. Turn with me to Matthew 27. I think Mr. Dowd covered some of these things recently. Matthew 27, where this examination of the Lamb of God was happening. In verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered to him, not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? It's interesting, he could identify. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this. With that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. So in the scriptural sense, they were not discerning the Lord's body, right? Carnal nature wants to bask in sin, and it's unable to recognize what is needed most. So going back to the farming example, attrition can happen in a variety of ways, and one would be predators. If you're out in the sticks finding new graze for the flock, then you're going to be closer to the animals that survive out there, and they're doing what they do best. They're surviving. So when we kept sheep, the main predator was the coyote. It wasn't me. It was the coyotes. So I think I've shared this with you before. During a winter hunt one year, the hunt team took out the alpha. That disrupted the whole dynamic. After that point, then we had packs of these animals coming on to our pasture. And they wouldn't go after the ewes or the larger animals. They went after the easy prey, right? Satan does the same thing. His most ferocious attacks will be with targets he views as vulnerable. And with that, attrition can happen in subtle ways, in ways we wouldn't really expect. Turn with me over to Luke's account in chapter 4. Let's take a look at something here. Luke's account in chapter 4 is we see a fasting and hungry Jesus being tempted by a being once designated light bringer. Luke 4 verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I always read this as a real understatement. Everything I know about fasting or going without food for a long period of time, what is it? Do you lose about 1 pound a day or something like that? I guess it depends on the individual. So Jesus Christ was what I would consider 40 pounds hungry, if that's what he lost. Dropping down to verse 9. Then he, that's Satan, brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." What a test. What's going on here? Well, I need you to do something. If you've been only listening intently up to this point, I need you to physically look at this passage, whether it's in your Bible or on your phone. Look at verse 9 of Luke 4 here. As I read this, every three words in this sentence could be a sermon series with the amount of detail hidden here. It's packed. And we're just going to pull out one small little detail. The being that was once a light bringer, the morning star, is now trying to get the perfect sacrifice to become a martyr instead. You say, well, okay, what's the difference? Why does it matter? Everything matters on that. Many of God's people throughout history have been martyrs for what they believed. By definition, it'll be one who bears witness to the truth by their death. Okay. Jesus Christ's sacrifice cannot be defined simply as a martyr or even a martyr in thinking. And Satan was putting that test right out in front. And he even included some quoting that we find in verse 10. For it is written, "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And we know what that opportune time was during the Passover. So Satan was not able to distract Jesus from being that perfect sacrifice, but he can distract others from recognizing it. These are subtleties that we have to understand. We have to be able to identify this and see this. This makes a big difference. So turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 11. Since we have gone over much of this, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The new covenant in my blood. You easily identify the difference brought about from the previous covenant if you're studying the old covenant versus the newer one. Some still today struggle with this critical difference and essentially are still eating the manna, not the bread of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 29 now. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." I enjoy the way Paul will go through and explain things. It's like he presents in such a fashion that he's covering the part of the debate that is, "Yeah, but," in the conversation. I see what you're saying, but. And then he follows through with the conviction. So at the heart of the matter is, but let a man examine himself. This is where a person can easily stop with the idea of just looking at the martyr instead of looking at the sacrifice. Two separate, totally different things. And we ask the question, did Christ die for what he believed in, or did he die to pay the price for all of humanity? Well, now we couple the action of examination of self with discerning the Lord's body. For if we would judge ourselves, and if you like points to a message, that's one of them. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Simple way to explain it is, with Christ living in me, do I see it? Or do I still look like the world? So if I don't properly see it, then I'm back in the instruction of Exodus. I'm grabbing a lamb without blemish according to my rationale. And as we were listening, it's already tough to find that lamb. So it's easy to settle. And depending on how much thought is given beforehand, how much preparation I offer for the cause, and the result will be just that. If I waited to the last possible minute to grab my lamb, to have it at my house for a few days, what am I saying to God? I may be praying to God the animal doesn't go room temperature before some of it's needed on the doorpost if I'm not evaluating this. So let's get real here. If you have livestock, the old adage is, you will have dead stock as an unintended consequence. That's how it happens. Paul is stating within his instruction to get serious about your calling. Get moving. Show fruit. I reference the sermonette again. There's an urgency, a haste. So we've moved out of that problem as the Lamb of God became the sacrifice for our sins and took on the death penalty in our stay. Then upon baptism, we accepted this perfect sacrifice for remission of our sins and then stood before God for judgment. We opened that door by saying yes. Paul's message is strong meat. At that time, they were young at these things, and the depth of the message didn't hit like it can today, like it should today. Was our evaluation correct this year? More specific, did you accurately examine prior to Passover? So much of that depends on if you look at Jesus Christ as a martyr or a perfect sacrifice given for you. Is he an example that you're looking at, or is he in you, leading you? It's a huge difference. So turn with me to Mark 15. We'll break into context here with the release of the prisoner. This is Mark's account of what Matthew had already showed us. Mark 15, verse 8. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he always had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So Satan's just rubbing his hands at this point. He's rubbing them together, thinking he has one more chance to cause Jesus to be a martyr instead of a perfect sacrifice for sin. Stephen was a martyr. Most of the early apostles were martyred, but Jesus was to be a sacrifice. Had he been considered only a martyr, then we would only be able to compare ourselves before Passover for the sake of examination. And I dare say when we first start doing this, we probably get stuck there for a while. And discerning the Lord's body would be a moot point. Christ would not be in us and changing us. Our examination would be absent of the action of our Lord and Savior living in us. Verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, "Again, what do you want me to do with him whom you call King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." This is our carnal state. This is precisely where we are before Christ lives in us. We kick, we scream. We're comfortable in the darkness. Oh, and by the way, God, give me a martyr to study and emulate when I decide to take your calling more serious. Give that to me. For now, I'm just maybe a toe dipper. That person runs through the flock of sheep, scattering them all over just to run down their lamb without blemish, grabbing barely one hind leg for capture, feeling like they got the picture. They stand up off the ground, holding their lamb in the air, which now has a broken leg. Christ died for us while we didn't even know what we were looking for. He died for our sins and our ignorance of rejecting him. Romans 5, verse 8 for reference. He died for a crowd that cries out, "Again, crucify him." As Jesus laid nailed to that structure, being crucified, all of humanity's sins, past, present, future, were being placed on his head. He is the perfect sacrifice. Was our evaluation correct this year? More specific, did you accurately examine prior to Passover? I'm going to ask that question. I need you to think about that. I need you to think about what you did or didn't do. Do we take a hard look at what Jesus looks like as he lives in us? Because the next 7 days are going to cue in on this. Or did we move beyond looking at the picture and ask him to create the proper living sacrifice? That's us. We're the living sacrifice. One of these questions leans heavily on the mindset involved with looking at a martyr, though. It relies on a self-contrived evaluation of applied knowledge. The other involves submission to God as we claim the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So what are we talking about? Well, the first tell on this action will be an individual's behavior in serving, really. Are they serving Jesus Christ? It may be small, it may be large, but it always goes back to service, doesn't it? That's when you know somebody's engaged. Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That word proclaim, we can brush over that. Means to preach, show, speak of, teach. So our next point is proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is going to be our actionable response to the days of unleavened bread. This preaching and teaching will be exemplified in our spiritual process of keeping the leavening out. So what are you looking at? What are you looking for in that specific example? Well, this will be the combination of the examination before Passover and realizing that, yes, Christ's body and blood is actively working in me for change, and with that change being able to discern sin while living a Christ-like life. The days of unleavened bread, they should be a buzz about stories of how that donut was found in the bookshelf or the like. That's the fun thing about being at this for a while. You can come up with the most amazing stories that stretch the imagination. Our house still has the brick. 1 year, everything was going really well. Somebody opened one of the fridge doors and shrieked. You know, why wouldn't you have a large brick of yeast in the fridge? Those little packets get expensive. Let's just get the brick. You don't look for stuff like that. So, you know, through these days, perhaps that's where our Lord has a sense of humor for us. And, you know, really it's not about the leavened product, is it? But it's a great object lesson, because we can focus on that and we'll get it. We'll understand that part of the principle. But, you know, there's that deeper message there. What are you doing when you find that large sin, pulling over, open that refrigerator door and, you know, picturing it as sin? We should be more about the discernment, how that stubborn sin after all this time was finally removed. Christ in us means sin out of us. The old covenant seemed set on indulging a self-image of, I'm good enough, I hope. It set out to do something that was short of what only the better covenant through Christ's blood was capable of doing. We're being asked by God to prove it. This next week, during these days of unleavened bread, God is saying, prove it. You evaluated yourself. You're saying that my son's life lives in you now. Prove it. How do you respond to sin? How do you even identify it? But how do you respond to it? So So we first look at blemishes that we need to understand in the sacrifice. We have to look at what it means to judge ourselves. Examine, see if Christ is living in us. It's an easy tell. We'll look like the world if he's not. And proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, be active, be involved, be ready with an answer. We're being asked by God to prove it this next week. You don't need to come to me and tell me how you did. Your judgment is your judgment. We're going through this week ahead fully capable of discernment and growth at the same time, fully mature enough to reflect God's glory and truth and action. That's what we need to do. That's what these days boil down to. Are we doing that? Or are we remembering we forgot to change the filter on the vacuum cleaner? Happens all the time. So let's close with a final scripture. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 here. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Did I say 1 Corinthians? That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, seems kind of like a bait question. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. During these days of unleavened bread, let's remember we're walking as a new creation.